We are in Matthew's Gospel this day. Chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. We'll be concentrating on 13 to 16. I invite you to listen for God's living word. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. People do not light a lamp and put it under the bushel basket. Rather, they put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. After spending the last 2 weeks with the two different versions of the Beatitudes, first in Matthew and then in Luke, we are back in Matthew again as we continue to listen for what Jesus teaches us. And today, we hear about salt and light. Salt and light. Two ingredients so much a part of our daily existence that we don't usually think much about them. Most of us do not think too much about salt unless you're either a foodie with tons of different salt flavors and textures at your disposal, or unless your doctor's told you to reduce your intake. And light, well, honestly, here in Chicago, this is the time of the year during which many of us think about light. In particular, we think about sunlight as we await the lengthening of days, and we ground ourselves in the promise that at some point, the sun that does occasionally shine will actually transfer some warmth. Maybe that's just the Texan in me, but I think about that a lot in February. And yet, even in the depths of winter, we still trust that the sun rises and sets and rises again, even if we don't see it, and that with a flip of a switch or the turning on of a sun lamp, we can have light whenever and wherever we need it. And yet salt and light are the ways that Jesus describes his disciples in this part of his teaching. Now, before we get too much further in the text, a couple of reminders. All of the yous are plural. They are all y'alls. So Jesus is not speaking so much to individual disciples as he is to the community of disciples, what we now know as church. Furthermore, like the Beatitudes, these statements are not conditional. They are declarative, indicative, descriptive. Y'all are the salt of the earth. Y'all are the light of the world. According to Jesus, salt and light are inherent to who we are, both as people and as a people. So let's think more deeply about what these declarations of who we are might mean. First, salt. We know salt has many purposes. We saw one just this past week as salt was placed everywhere, from highways to steps and sidewalks, meant to melt the ice and create some traction. Yet when Jesus tells his disciples to be the salt they are, he's drawing on a number of different uses for salt found in Hebrew scripture. When we look up salt in the Bible, we discover that just as it is today, salt was also used for seasoning food, for bringing out its taste, but it was also used in court to ratify covenants due to its preservative qualities. Furthermore, priests used salt in worship as a symbol of purification. It was also used medicinally as an antiseptic for wounds. In other passages, we find that to eat salt with someone signified a bond of loyalty and friendship. Furthermore, in rabbinic metaphorical language, salt signified wisdom. One might not think there was so much to learn about salt, but apparently there is. There's even a book written about it. In his book entitled Salt, A World History, Mark Kulansky traces how wars were won and lost on the basis of who controlled the supplies of salt. Because salt was necessary for the preservation of food, the leaders of empires raised immense amounts of money by controlling salt and taxing it. Indeed, salt was often a currency of commerce. As a matter of fact, workers had to be paid enough that they could buy salt. Hence, the word salary derives its meaning from the Latin root for salt. So whenever we get a paycheck or a Social Security check or draw from a retirement fund, we can be grateful we have enough money to buy salt. Back to Jesus. In the days in which he taught and preached, salt was extremely valuable. It was precious. It was necessary to preserve food and therefore provide for human welfare. And as mentioned earlier, it was also used for healing. So what does it mean then for Jesus to say, y'all are the salt of the earth? One way I've heard it this week is that Jesus is telling us that we, as people, as a church community, are valuable. We are precious. We are necessary for human welfare and for healing. Just last month, mid-January, the National Bureau of Economic Research published a paper entitled Deaths of Despair and the Decline of American Religion. The paper is a working paper. It's co-authored by scholars from Wellesley, Ohio State, and Notre Dame. The researchers use a wide range of research that correlates the decline of institutional religion with rising rates of what they call deaths of despair, deaths due to drug overdoses, alcohol abuse, and rapidly escalating rate of suicide. Their research demonstrates that the social factors of organized religion can play an important role in addressing the crisis of the increasing deaths of despair. They write, quote, "The impact that we witness seems to be driven by the decline in formal religious participation rather than in a decline of belief or personal activities like prayer. These results underscore the importance of cultural institutions, such as religious establishments, in promoting well-being," end quote. In other words, what makes the most difference is not simply having faith or participating even in personal spiritual practices. Rather, what makes the most difference is being an active part of a religious community, worshiping together, serving together, spending time together in this group project called church. Atlantic columnist David French commented on that research in an article entitled, "Can More Church Heal What Ails the Lonely Heart?" French writes, "The authors of the study reject single causal explanations for deaths of despair. Of course, there are many reasons people slide into addiction or take their own life, but it's not remotely surprising to me that despair can be tied to declining church attendance. It's hard to think of an institution that can better provide hope and purpose than a well-functioning church. In a good church, synagogue, or mosque," he continues, "there's a place for every kind of person, a role for each member of the community to play a part in the symphony of service. If we love and serve our neighbors," he concludes, "we can do something tangible to repair our national fabric and perhaps to help save the lives of lonely and despairing people all around us," I'd add, maybe even in here. Y'all are the salt of the earth, Jesus declares to us, valuable, precious, critical for human welfare and healing. And what about light? What might it mean that Jesus tells us we are the light of the world? As a friend reminded me, throughout the Bible, light is almost always associated with the presence of God. At the beginning, on the first day of the poetry of creation, God said, "Let there be light." And in the end, in the book of the poetry of Revelation, John saw that the city had no need of a sun or moon to shine, for the glory of God is its light and its lamp, the Lamb of God. Furthermore, in almost every reference between Genesis and Revelation, light reveals the presence of the Holy One. So when Jesus declares, "Y'all are the light of the world," might he be declaring that we are the bearers of God's light, the bearers of God's presence, the bearers of God's love and justice? Now, earlier I mentioned that none of the verb tenses used in the passage are conditional. There's no if, then. Rather, they're declarative, indicative, descriptive. In verse 16, however, and you know how I love these things, there is one difference. The verb used here by Jesus is an imperative. Not only that, it's a grammatical form that doesn't exist in English, a third-person imperative. Stick with me. This means that what's translated in our New Revised Standard Version of "let your light shine" is actually not a command to the human crowd. Rather, it's a command to the light itself. It's more like, "Hey, light, inside that human, shine." Biblical commentator Howard claims this indicates that the disciples or those in the crowd are not being issued explicit instructions about how they are to behave. Instead, she writes, that which comprises the human essence, already light, is simply instructed to be made even more manifest than what it already is. The people listening are simply to allow their core essence to be made more evident. I recently heard a story that illustrated this for me. Last November, there was a story in the news about a seventh grader in Buffalo, New York, named Romello Early. Romello regularly watched with distress as one of his classmates, Melvin Anderson, was picked on because of the shoes he was always wearing. In that middle school, having expensive sneakers is a status symbol, and as one of their teachers noted, you go to school and people look at your shoes before they even look at your face. And Melvin was teased for wearing worn-out shoes, and as he lamented, it felt bad. Romello knew what it felt like, since he was also teased often for being rather short. But Romello Early decided enough was enough, and it was time to put an end to it. Deeply bothered by seeing Melvin being bullied in this way, one day Romello came home and told his mother, "Mom, you can take away anything that you're getting me for Christmas, or you can even take my allowance. I just want to give Melvin some shoes." And then Romello worked with his mother to pull together $135, basically his whole life savings, so they could get Melvin some new shoes. Talk about being salt. Talk about letting the light within him shine brightly and getting out of its way. Romello said, "Nobody deserves to get put down based on a pair of shoes that he's eventually going to grow out of." He then went on to tell a school administrator that his next goal was to convince his fellow classmates that shoes were made for walking, not for dividing and diminishing. His one salty, light-bearing act broke that cycle of bullying in his classroom that, as we know, can often escalate to something much worse. His one salty, light-bearing act had the power to lift Melvin from a place of despair and bullying to a place of fuller humanity among his peers. Furthermore, the administrator of their school stated that Romello's kind actions are becoming contagious among his peers and classmates. Y'all are the salt of the earth. Y'all are the light of the world. Light, shine intensely human. Let people see the bright core of who you are. Imagine, just imagine what our world would look like if every day we consciously saw in one another the precious, valuable, essential nature of salt alongside the bright, luminescent presence of God. What would our world look like if we saw those things in ourselves, precious, valuable, worthwhile, luminescent? What would our world look like if we came in here on Sunday mornings or at Monday night suppers or in cornerstone gatherings or in 20s and 30s brunches or in board and committee meetings or children's chapel and actively lived out these core identities together? Salt, precious, valuable, essential for human welfare and healing, light, the presence of God, the very presence of God's love shining, unable to be contained. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. See it. Be it. Live it. It is the core essence of who we are. And it could change everything. May it be so. Amen.